And everybody, glad you braved the weather, glad that our furnaces are working, and you wonder, why would he be glad at that? Well, because there have been times when the furnaces haven't worked here, and they are working, and in the coldest day of the year, that's a huge praise. This morning, we get to gather together as God's people. We get to worship God. We get to praise Him. We get to hear His Word. We get to study His Word. We get to experience God Himself. That some people, we like to think like, oh, now we're God, come and join us, come and meet us. But the reality is God has been here, and He's actually inviting us to join Him. He's at work right at this moment, and we today as His people are gathering together in this room to worship Him, to glorify Him, to be able to praise Him, to enter into His presence. We're not inviting Him to join us. He's inviting us to join Him. And that should give us joy, it should give us praise, it should give us a sense and a desire to lift Him up and worship. And so I pray that as we hear these words of Paul today, that when we walk away from here, as we do communion, that our focus will be on Christ, our focus will be on His gospel, our focus would be on His glory and His greatness. That's ultimately where we want to go today, or where God is pointing us, maybe you should say, in this passage. And so, how is it to look at this and to go like, oh man, 15 verses, what in the world is Mark going to talk about, you know, Paul's testimony and all this kind of stuff? The hope and my prayer for us today, including myself, is that we would walk away from here glorifying God and hearing the gospel again, even as His people, and that it would remind us that, like Paul, our lives, if we are His children, have been transformed. We have been transformed not by us, not by Elm Creek. It's been transformed by God Himself through the gospel message. And that's what Paul is trying to get at. Originally, I mean, he's writing this book to these Galatians because there's this group of Judaizers who are saying, yes, okay, you have faith in Christ. Yay, that's great. Well, now you have to be Jewish. In fact, you're not really a child of God unless you're circumcised, unless you follow the feasts, unless you do these works. And Paul is, at one point, I think in chapter 3, he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, why would you believe such a thing? So his authority as an apostle is being questioned, and the gospel that he was preaching is being questioned. And so he's trying to get these Galatians to understand what the root of who he is, basically, and why he preached what he preached to them, where his gospel came from and what it was. Now, for us today, the reality is we have to deal with the same question. This is Paul's gospel. And when I say Paul's gospel, it's not really his. It's the gospel that he preached, that he received. And when we hear this gospel, we, like the Galatians, have to make a choice. Do we believe his words, or do we reject his words? And Paul is saying, you reject the gospel that I've been preaching, you are rejecting God himself. And you were rejecting the only salvation that you could ever find and ever have. Everything else leads to an eternity in hell, but only the gospel leads you to eternal life in Jesus Christ. So these Judaizers are questioning Paul. And to address that, he talks about, this is the gospel. Where did I get this from? He reminds them the source of the gospel that he preached is not from man. It's not from him. He didn't get it from any other human being. It was not man's gospel, and he says because he didn't receive it, nor was he taught it by any man. He received it through a revelation to Jesus Christ while on his way to Damascus, ironically, to arrest Christians. This is an important point because the Judaizers were accusing him of, in one sense, okay, maybe Paul was taught by the 12 apostles, but he strayed from that gospel. He learned the gospel, the right gospel, from these Jewish apostles, and now he's walking away from that, or maybe he misunderstood what the apostles were really trying to teach him. And he wants to remind the churches that where the origin of his gospel came from, how he received it. And so the best way he knows how to do this is he gives his testimony. Now, testimony is a Christian word, right? Usually you think of testimony, you think of, you know, like a courtroom, right? Which is kind of the same thing. When a Christian says, somebody walks up to you and says, oh, you're a Christian, tell me your testimony. What they're saying, it's Christianese for tell me your faith story. Tell me, how did you hear the gospel? How did you become saved by the grace of God? And so Paul says, well, I will give my personal testimony to you. He was once an enemy of the gospel. He violently persecuted the church, making every effort to destroy the church. He didn't simply want to see it stay small or, you know, lose some credibility. He wanted it completely destroyed. His being extremely zealous for the Jewish traditions, he advanced in Judaism beyond anyone of his own age. He was the cream of the crop when it came to Judaism. He was an up-and-comer in Jewish circles. And like the Judaizers in the churches in Galatia, his Jewishness had been of utmost importance to him. And he was willing to do whatever it took to destroy anything or anyone who put those traditions in danger. Not long after Christ's resurrection and ascension, a man named Stephen, the Bible says, was doing great wonders and signs among the people, pointing them to the foundation, the salvation that's found only in faith in Jesus Christ. And this didn't go over very well with the local Jewish leaders, but when they attempted to debate with Stephen, they were overmatched. They couldn't hold a can to them. They were nothing compared to Stephen. So these leaders seized him. They brought him before the high priest, where Stephen gives a beautiful and powerful sermon accusing the Jews of betraying and murdering God himself and Jesus Christ. Needless to say, this didn't go over very well with them. They weren't happy about being accused of this. And standing in the midst of this mob who's angry at Stephen and wanting to kill him is an approving Saul, who's also known as Paul. Saul is Hebrew, Paul is Greek. It would be like Mark in English, Marcos in Spanish. It's the same person. He may have known the scriptures. Paul may have known the scriptures left and right, but the truth of the gospel message was unknown to him. Stephen gives the gospel message, and Paul utterly rejects it in that moment. The crowd rejects it in that moment. Had he even heard it completely explained to him, verse by verse, detail by detail, he would have completely rejected it, and he would have arrested or killed the individual who spoke of it. That was Paul, until the day on the road to Damascus. Now, I'm not going to read Paul's testimony. He gives it, and I want you to go back sometime. I would encourage you to go back to Acts chapter 9. Read through Paul's conversion, what happens on that road to Damascus. But Paul's point is that the last thing that he would have sought on that road was a conversion, a transformation from hating the gospel to loving the gospel. He had fought tooth and nail against the gospel, and he certainly wouldn't have changed his mind about Christianity on his own. He hated the church. He hated Jesus of Nazareth. He hated the gospel message. Paul's life was one of hatred and violence towards Christ. And then I've said this before, one of the most beautiful words in Scripture, verse 15, but. But God had set him apart before he had ever been born and called Paul by God's grace. For sure not by Paul's works, right? I mean, what good work was Paul doing? He was killing the church. He was persecuting, as Christ says on that road, you're persecuting me, God himself. On that road, he was confronted by Jesus himself, who gave him a message of good news to be preached to the Gentiles. God had revealed the gospel message, the true gospel message to Paul, and it changed his life forever. I don't even say that God told him it. He gave him an understanding of the gospel. One would think that after such a miraculous conversion, Paul would immediately go and tell the apostles, right? I mean, that's what I would do, right? I'd be like, man, this is awesome. I'm going to go to the apostles themselves and I'm going to tell them what God did in my life. But Paul didn't do that. Instead, he spent the next 3 years in Arabia and in Damascus, preaching the gospel message to the Gentiles. Only then did he head to Jerusalem after 3 years. And then he spent 15 days with Peter, with Cephas. 15 days. You go like, wow, that's a long time. Yeah, really not. 2 weeks. And then he spent a short time with James, the brother of Jesus. And then he left Judea and he preached the gospel to the Gentiles in the north. Now, what's the point of Paul sharing this part of his testimony? It's like we read it and we go, oh, okay, that's a lot of places I've never been, and that's nice. He's moving here and there, and he talked to a couple guys and whatever. Paul is giving the source and authority of the gospel message that he had preached from the moment of his conversion to that present day. He was not taught the gospel by any of the apostles, nor by any other disciple. No persuasive argument by Peter or James would have caused him to believe the gospel. Paul's gospel was given to him by Jesus Christ himself, and it had never changed in any way from the beginning of his faith, and he had never watered down the gospel in order to make it more acceptable and pleasing to men. He was a servant of Christ, he says, and so he had to preach Christ's gospel. Because Christ was the source of the true gospel. Not Paul, not Cephas, not James, not any other apostle or any other disciple, but Jesus Christ himself. Paul goes to great lengths to remind the Galatians of how little time he actually spent in Jerusalem. In fact, he spent so little time there that he was unknown in person to the Christians in Judea. He didn't go visit any of the churches. He wasn't like the missionary who comes in and says, I had a dramatic change in my life, and I want you to join me in doing this mission work. He didn't do anything. He stayed away from the churches. They never met him face to face. They never heard him preach. All they were hearing was, to quote scripture, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. That's all they knew about Paul. And he says, when they say that they were hearing, and then he says, now he's preaching, this gives the idea that the churches were continually hearing that this former enemy of the faith was continually preaching the gospel message. And so they continually glorified God. Why? Because of Paul. This man who hated them, tried to destroy them, hated Jesus, was transformed. Who else gets the glory but God? When it came to the gospel message, Paul was not concerned with pleasing people. He did not yet seek out the wisdom of the apostles or the approval of the church. That will come, and he'll talk about that in the coming chapter. His gospel that did not differ from the apostles. He wasn't taught the gospel from the apostles, but they taught the same gospel. How can that be? Only by the power of Christ. And only because Jesus Christ is the one literally face-to-face gave it to the apostles and literally face-to-face gave it to Paul, totally separate. And his continually preaching of that gospel brought continued glory not to himself, but to who? God. Paul was not in it for himself. When he was a Jew, it was all about him. He was zealous and he was rising in the ranks and everybody was looking to him, and he became a Christian. And guess what happened? He became low on society, and it was no longer about him in his mind. It's all about God. It's about his glory. Now, the temptation might be to put ourselves in Paul's place and to speak of how God saved us. And so we should not have any need for the church or the leadership of any church to hold us accountable, guiding and correcting us as we grow in faith, right? Like, oh, God, Jesus appeared to me and he gave me this gospel. That's the temptation, to put ourselves in Paul's place. That's also called plagiarism. I don't know if you understand that. I mean, you can look it up on the air. There are preachers who have plagiarized their testimony, word for word, from other people. That would be taking this passage out of context, and it is spiritually dangerous. But there is a major difference between prescriptive and descriptive scripture. Okay, this is just a little side note, right? There are passages which we are prescribed, like a prescription. You know, a doctor writes out a prescription. This is what you need to be taking. This is what you need to be doing. Passages such as, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. That's a direct, like, do this. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. But this passage in Galatians is descriptive. It describes something that happened to Paul and is not meant to be transferred word for word into our own life. As if, like, if I haven't walked down the street and Christ appeared to me and blinded me, and the people around me heard some voice from heaven, then I must not be saved. In fact, if you remember, Paul says, if anybody appears to you, including us, or an angel from heaven in a vision and gives you a different gospel than what I have taught you, don't believe us and don't believe that angel. Believe the gospel. And so we cannot put ourselves in Paul's testimony, just as I cannot put myself in your testimony, you cannot put yourself in my testimony. But there is something that we can learn from Paul, and through his testimony, through the power of the true gospel message, what does God do? He transforms an enemy into a son or a daughter, a hater of Christ into a lover of Christ, one seeking to destroy the church of God into one who's seeking to teach, expand, and flourish the church of God. If we believe the gospel message which Paul has preached, if we believe in justification, being made right and just in the eyes of God by God's grace through faith alone, then you have been and you are being transformed. You have a story to tell. Growing up, my dad was a pastor, and he would tell stories that he would meet one-on-one with people, and he would say, well, tell me your testimony. Tell me how you came to Christ. And the look on their face was just blank. They're like, what do you mean? I mean, they're believers, but they never really thought through, like, I have a testimony? I have a story to tell? A true story of how God changed me? In the church, we tend to think of, like, maybe we tend to think that our faith is like within a box. Like, this is our faith. I've had people say, I said, what is God teaching you? And they said, that's none of your business. That's between me and God. It's like, okay. Like, what do you do with that? It's their mindset is, this is God, and I put him in this little box, but he doesn't affect anything else around me. Or this is my faith, and I'm not going to express this to anybody. I'm not going to let it change me or transform me. That's not Christianity. That's not the truth of the gospel message. In college, maybe I shouldn't tell this story, especially if Cammy from camp is listening to this. I worked at camp my freshman year of college, and during a family camp, this is really dangerous, so I apologize. I snuck out with two of my friends. During family camp, we had no responsibilities. We snuck out, and we went up to Pulpit Rock. Okay, this is up in the woods, and we just sat there. And I've never done that before. Like, I was like, ooh, like, we're going to get caught. They're going to, like, fine us, and he's going to send us home, and Tom's going to be all mad, which is funny because Tom did that, like, 1,000 times. He's the director of the church, of the camp. But we sat on Pulpit Rock, and we sat there for 3 hours just talking about God and our faith and giving our testimonies to each other. It was one of the most memorable and beautiful experiences that I've ever had as a believer, hearing my two friends talk about how God saved them. And one of them spoke of his former life of being selfish, greedy, lust-filled, sexual immorality, and all of the consequences that come along with that. And then God grabbed a hold of him. He grew up in the church. I know his parents. They are God-fearing, God-loving. He knew the gospel message. Or he heard the gospel message, but he never believed the gospel message. And then God grabbed a hold of him. He changed his desires. He transformed him from a man who didn't care about faith in and obedience to God to a man who made every effort to teach others not to make the same mistakes that he made. In fact, at one point I said, man, I've got a boring testimony compared to yours. And he goes, I wish I had a boring testimony. But the reality is, if you're a Christian, there is no boring testimony. That's where I was wrong. I don't have a boring testimony. It's always amazing how God transforms his people from a life of sin and selfish fulfillment to a life of grace and salvation, desiring to fulfill God's desires and not our own. Because no matter how God saves, whether it's from a life of trying to destroy the church, or like Peter, who followed Jesus, was a great Jew and very obedient to God and all that he could possibly do, hearing the gospel from Jesus Christ himself, literally, physically, face to face for 3 years. No matter how God saves, it's always a miracle and it always points to his power and his glory. So if we, as a church, stand up here and we talk about how awesome Elm Creek is, like, look how many people are coming. Or, oh yeah, you see what this ministry did. And oh, look at how many people showed up to this Bible study. But there's no God-glorifying, God-focused, gospel-centered, Bible-saturated, God-loving and glorifying attitude for us. Because you know what the reality is? We are just a group of God's people gathering together, and he can completely end Elm Creek and every single ministry that ever is involved with anything that we do. He could do that. And that would be to his glory because he is always right. So when we start to build ourselves up and we start to think of how great we are, if I start to think of how great of a pastor I am, or you start to think about how much you serve God, now those are all good things. Okay, don't hear me like, oh, no, you could just sit in your seat, don't do anything. That's a whole nother sermon, right? But when we start to build ourselves up and then we place ourselves above the glory of God, we have just made ourselves an idol. And we are not giving him the glory, we're giving us the glory. And as his people, we should say at Elm Creek, I would rather Elm Creek Church die than God not be given the glory. And God would say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what Christianity is. That's what, as Christians, our lives, now we fail at that, yes. There are times, again, we fall flat on our face. Paul was not perfect. Heck, Peter was not perfect. And we're going to look next week in the coming chapter where Paul actually had to call Peter out. Peter, of all people, and correct him. And you know what Peter said? He goes, you're right. I'm wrong. God has done something. If we are believers in Christ, if we are his children, if we are Christians, if we believe the true gospel message, guess what? He has changed and transformed you, and he is continuing to change and transform each and every one of us for his glory, not our own glory. And as his people, that brings us joy. And when we fail, God hasn't left us. Psalm 139 talks about how when we are in the darkest parts of life, and can we just say that we're in a dark place right now, not only as a society, but as a church, like not Elm Creek, but like the church of Christ. Persecution is coming, if it's not here already. the truth of the gospel message is looked down upon, it's not popular, whatever you want to say. That looking at the way that abortion is being talked about, I mean, go through, we are living in a dark time. We're living in a very dark time right now. Not the darkest of history, we need to be reminded of that, but it's a dark time. And Psalm 139 says, even the darkness is as light to you, because in the darkness, we are in light with you. That it's through Christ, it's through God's presence. If you're dealing with sin in your heart, if you're dealing with persecution, you're dealing with death, you read the news and you become depressed or whatever life throws at us, it's not dismissing the darkness, but as Christians, we look at it differently because we are changed. We are transformed by the power of God. And even in our darkest moments, we can stop and we say, glory be to God because he saved me. My life he may take. My life, this world may grab from me, but they can never touch my soul because it belongs to God. This is the truth of the gospel message. Through Paul's gospel, these Galatians heard the truth, the only really good news. And that good news changes and transforms us as his people. It changed Paul. Christ changed my friend. Christ changed me. If you're a believer, he changed you. So how has he changed you? Do we ever sit as God's people and reflect on that? And we go, God, what are you doing to change me? Or am I just being stubborn, even as your child, to go, I've made it. I'm good. I'm good. God's happy with me. God's never happy with me in the sense of he always wants us to grow. He's always got more of himself to reveal to us. Paul, one of the greatest missionaries of all time, probably the smartest man in the church that's ever lived, was still growing all the way up to the day that he died. Because our God is bigger than anything we could ever imagine. Psalm 139 says that too. He's beyond anything we can imagine, and there is never an end to God. He is infinite. We will always be growing, and he will always be transforming us, not only now, but throughout all of eternity. So how has he changed you? How is he changing you and me right in this moment? And when was the last time that we shared our testimony with somebody else, believer or an unbeliever? Do others know of your changed life? Can they see that God has changed you? Can they see it with their eyes? Can they hear it with their ears? And in hearing, who knows? They may understand the gospel and they may give glory to God. Or are we seeking glory for ourselves? The gospel is about God. We are transformed, we are changed, we are saved. That's all cherry on top, man. That's great. But at the foundation is him and his glory and his greatness. So if you want to walk away from this, go, okay, so what can I take away from this other than just reflecting on my own? The next time that you meet with a fellow believer, let's just keep it easy, a fellow believer, ask them their testimony. And I guarantee you, you will be encouraged. You will hear the gospel, how it changed their life. And may we give God glory through it. But the temptation for us is to get bogged down by the darkness, right? To watch the news, deal with life. Read Facebook and social media and get worried and down and depressed and forget who we belong to and forget what the good news is all about. Good news is greater than any bad news that we could hear. It doesn't make the bad news go away. It just helps us to see it in a different light. That ultimately our lives are His, and He's going to get the glory even through this dark time. When Christ died on the cross, when He died upon the cross, He began, or maybe I should say, He completed the work that God had started in the garden. He made the way possible for God's people to be in God's presence, not by any works of their own, but only by His work. God Himself saved us. And if you are saved by God, it is not a boring story. It's not a boring story. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that He saved you. It's a miracle that He saved me. We're going to be taking communion this morning. We're going to be reflecting and remembering as God's people what Christ did for us on the cross. And it could be a reflection, a very like a deep, intimate reflection of what Christ did for us. But it could also be a joyful time to remember that without Christ dying upon the cross, without Him moving and changing and doing what He did in us so that we can understand the gospel and believe through faith the gospel message, we would be lost. We would not have the opportunity to know our Creator God, let alone spend eternity with God. And so this time is a glorification of God's people, of this horrible incident in history, which without it, we would not know the truth. It's one of the crazy things of the gospel. A horrible thing had to happen in order for the most beautiful thing to happen, which is salvation. And being in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And so that's why we ask, if you don't have to be a member of Elm Creek to join us in communion, but we ask that you be a believer in Jesus Christ. That you believe through faith that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Because Paul says himself, don't take this lightly, this communion lightly. Don't take it and go, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. Because by taking it, we are telling everyone around us and we are telling God, we are yours. And we are remembering what Christ did for us, that He saved us, and we are giving God the glory by not only being obedient to Christ who commands us to do this, but also being obedient to God the Father by giving Him glory for what He did through His Son, Jesus Christ. So take this seriously. Reflect, but also find the joy in the transformation that God has done. He did it to Paul, and in doing it to Paul, He changed the world. I'm not saying that we're going to change the world, but maybe we'll change our family. Maybe we'll change our city block and our neighborhood. Or maybe the fact that God will change us constantly. And still, He will be given the glory. Use this time as we reflect for Him. Focus on Him. Let go of the stuff that's happening in our world or in your life. It doesn't mean forget it. It just means in this moment, let it go. Lay it at His feet and focus on Christ, who is right now sitting on His throne in heaven. And may we give Him the glory. Speak of His praise. Reflect on Him who is our Savior. So as Dan and Albert pass us around, let our hearts sink into that. For His glory and for His greatness. We'll all hold the bread and the drink, and then we'll take it together as a family, as one family together. May you take this time, give Him the glory through it.